On this edition of CNV, we'll be reminded of the significance of Christmas and how it should have an impact all year long.
Now, Christmas is always about Bethlehem. You know, the little nativity scene, the creche, Bethlehem. But here is Bethlehem before Christ is born. This woman is coming back to her town where she had left 10 years earlier because of this famine at a time just like our culture, the United States of America, where everyone is doing what they think is right in their own eyes and there's no ruler, there's no king in the land.
And I'll stand up and shout and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing. And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord.
On today's broadcast of Chapter and Verse, we're going to pause our New Testament survey of John as we turn back to the book of Ruth and refresh our memories about the holiday season when malls were filled with carols and the name of Jesus received more airplay than at any other time of year. But on December 26th, much of our nation forgets what they've been singing about. Christmas with Ruth is the title of our study today, and we'll find an interesting perspective from this fascinating Old Testament story. The book of Ruth shows how three people remained strong in character and true to God, even when the society around them was collapsing. The book is set during a dark time in Israel's history, when people lived generally to please themselves and ignored God and His law. But Ruth was an exception. Her life was governed by faithfulness toward God and loyalty to the people around her. Ruth demonstrates that when we have experienced God's faithfulness and kindness, we should respond with love and integrity when we have the opportunity with others. Ruth chapter 1 is our starting point today as we listen to Mike McIntosh. Now, let's join Pastor Mike.
Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ruth. This message is called Christmas with Ruth. You know, we've been going through the Bible all this year. We finished Book of Judges, and then comes Ruth. And last night we started 1 Samuel, which actually comes after Ruth, but we did that because I want to share 90% of you don't come to the through the Bible study. And I wanted you to get Ruth, because I don't know, not sure if you're aware of this or not, there would be no Christmas celebration, there'd be no nativity scenes if Ruth hadn't ever come into the world. And this little four-chapter book reminds us the importance of seeing everything about the holiday. Without Ruth, there's no Christmas, basically. And we're just going to look at the first chapter and take communion. The next couple of Sundays, we'll continue our series, Christmas with Ruth. Here she is. Ruth is extremely integral with the life of Jesus of Nazareth. We need to understand her role in the big picture that God has. And here's some of the simple, this is very simple, purposes for this book. We have this on tape in depth, the book of Ruth. But number one is to show how the three people, Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth, remained strong in character and true to God, even though the society around them was collapsing. Now, we're watching the United States of America and its culture collapse. For those of us that are a little bit older, we realize it's not going down the drain, it's down the drain. Those of you that are younger don't see the bigger picture and how far we have fallen. But we're where Ruth's story picks up. You'll remember when we finished our study through the book of Judges that it said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was no king in those days in Israel. And Judges was a wicked time. This story of Ruth, actually in the Hebrew Bible, fits right into the tail end of Judges. The English version, it's pulled apart so you can see it separately. Very powerful book, though it's so short. But it starts out, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So we realize this story takes place in what we just finished a couple of months of study in the book of Judges. That there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So we know the location, little town of Bethlehem. We looked at Bethlehem last week. It means house of bread. This is where baby Jesus was born. But the character here that starts out is very important, his location and who he is. I want to remind you, I don't know if you know this either, that there's a great difference between Jesus Christ and Santa Claus. I don't know if you know that or not. You know that? There is. Are there any engineers in the crowd here? There are several in the last service. Okay, good. We want to encourage you engineers. We have an engineer's view of Santa Claus. And this is just to help you remember that there's a big difference between Jesus Christ and Santa Claus and what Christmas can mean to you or what it means to the world. This is entitled, An Engineer's View of Santa Claus. No known species of reindeer can fly. But there are 300,000 species of living organisms yet to be classified. And while most of these are insects and germs, this does not completely rule out flying reindeer, which only Santa has ever seen. Now, there are 2 billion persons under 18 years old in the world approximately. But since Santa doesn't appear to handle the Muslim, Hindu, Jewish, and Buddhist children, that reduces his workload to 15% of the total. So about 378 million children, according to Population Reference Bureau. At an average census rate of 3.5 children per household, that totals 91.8 million homes that Santa has to visit on Christmas Eve. One presumes there's at least one good child in each home. Santa has 31 hours of Christmas to work with, thanks to the different time zones and the rotation of the earth, assuming that he travels east to west, which seems logical. This works out to be 822.6 visits per second. Well, this is to say that for each Christian household with good children, Santa has 1/1000th of a second to park his sleigh, hop out of the sleigh, jump down the chimney, fill the stockings, distribute the remaining presents under the tree, eat whatever snacks have been left for him, get back up the chimney, get back into the sleigh, and move on to the next house. Now, assuming that each of these 91.8 million stops are evenly distributed around the earth, which of course we know to be false, but for the purposes of our calculations, we will accept this. We are now talking about 0.78 miles per household, a total trip of 71.604 million miles, not counting stops to do what most of us must do at least once every 31 hours, plus feeding, etc. Now, this is classic engineer brain, right? This is how they think. This means that Santa's sleigh is moving at 650 miles per second, 3,000 times faster than the speed of sound. Now, for purposes of comparison, the fastest man-made vehicle on Earth, the Ulysses space probe, moves at a pokey 27.4 miles per second, and a conventional reindeer can run tops 15 miles per hour. The payload on the sleigh adds another interesting element. Assuming that each child gets nothing more than a medium-sized Lego set, about 2 pounds, the sleigh is carrying 321,200 tons, not counting Santa, who is invariably described as overweight. Now, on land, conventional reindeer can pull no more than 300 pounds. Even granting that flying reindeer, see point number one, could pull 10 times the normal amount, we cannot do the job with 8 or even 9 reindeer. We need a total of 214,200 reindeer to pull this sleigh. Now, with the reindeer, this increases the payload, not even counting the weight of the sleigh, to 353,430 tons. For comparison, this is 4 times the weight of the Queen Elizabeth going through the sky. 353,000 tons, traveling at 650 miles per second, creates an enormous air resistance. And this will heat the reindeer up in the same fashion as spacecraft re-enter the Earth's atmosphere. The lead pair of reindeer will absorb 14.3 quintillion joules of energy per second each. In short, they will burst into flame almost instantly, exposing the reindeer behind them and create deafening sonic booms in their wake. The entire reindeer team will be vaporized within 4.26 thousandths of a second. Santa, meanwhile, will be subjected to centrifugal forces of 17,500.06 times gravity, greater than gravity. So, a 250-pound Santa Claus, which seems ludicrously slim, would be pinned to the back of his sleigh by 4,315,015 pounds of force. In conclusion, if Santa ever did deliver presents on Christmas Eve, he's been vaporized by now. He's gone. So there is, now you realize there is a difference between Jesus Christ and Santa Claus, right? Okay, all right. So here we are with this dual holiday going on, somewhat of a dual holiday. Now, it is interesting, CBS Radio, KNX LA News made a statement today. I took a mental note. They have said in interviewing 350 nationally known divorce lawyers that 56% of divorces are now related to pornography on the internet. 62% are related to a husband or a wife meeting another person in a chat room on the internet. You see, we're just like the days of the judges. Things are crumbling around us, and we're not paying attention, and it gets over with suddenly. So here we are at a holiday season that is so worldly. I had to joke last night when the news had, here we are down here at the park having a great time singing and, you know, these December nights. We can't call it Christmas at the Prado anymore, but the December nights are still doing well. How sick is our city that you can't have Christmas in the name of this event that's always been called Christmas in the Prado? Do you see how close we are to it being over with? That Christmas is offensive to people in our community. I find that to be offensive, actually. But here we are in the days of Judges. The name of the man, verse 2, was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Now, don't those boys sound like lowriders from South Los Angeles? Mahlon and Chilion? I think they named him because the mom was cooking, and she said, it's the Chilion. He said, hey, good name. So Mahlon and Chilion, the lowriders from South L.A., they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Now I've been told that that's where Oprah Winfrey's name came from. Her Christian mother named her after this lady. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Now both Mahlon and Chilion, the lowriders from South L.A., also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Can you imagine the heartache and the grief? Now, this isn't going to be a message about in-depth here. We're going to do overview, A Christmas with Ruth, because it is in-depth. It's one of my favorite books to teach, but I wanted you to hear it. I've always found it interesting in these first five verses, the names of the characters of this book. Interesting names. Elimelech. Would you just say that? It sort of rolls off your tongue. Elimelech. You know, that name, that man's name means my God is king. When his mommy and daddy named him, they named him my God is king. So when he was in the classroom, the teacher would say, my God is king, come up here. You know, when he was at work, my God is king, come to the superintendent's office, please. You know, wherever he went, they knew that this man knew God. And he had to live a life of God. We don't know much about him, but we know that he actually did live a life for God because we can see it in his family as we go on. Also, a very famous song came because of him. Elimelech, Elimelech, whoa, whoa. Yeah, that's where that song came from right there. It's biblical, right? I don't know, maybe not. Now, he married this woman whose name is Naomi. And her name has a dual meaning. It means fair, which means fair to look at, and pleasant, which means non-contention. It means she's very easy to get along with. Water rolled off her back like water off a duck. The problems didn't get to her. She was gentle, easy to talk to, but very fair to look at also. Now they have these two sons, the lowriders from South Los Angeles. Mahlon. Mahlon means sickly. And his brother, Chilion, means pining. So two Barney Fifes in one family, you know, two little weakling guys, probably when they're born, both these guys, they just were sick at birth, and they're probably skinny, little, rundown guys. Now, the next characters in the story are these two women from Moab. Now, Jews weren't supposed to marry anybody in Canaan land. Moab is east of the Dead Sea, and so Moab is present-day Jordan. And these Moabitess women were outside of the clans. They shouldn't have married them. They did marry them. Remember, it is famine that have sent them into this foreign country. Remember, it is the taxation and census of Caesar that sends Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill God's word. In this instance, God is using famine to accomplish his will. He's using a problem that is very big and it is covering a lot of territory. And God will use in your lives many things to motivate you and to move you in the right place. Now here's sickly and pining, marrying these two Moabitess ladies. First of all, we have Orpah. Her name has about three meanings to it. Gazelle, deer, and fawn. Gazelle, deer, and fawn. It means she was petite, agile, and athletic. And then her friend here, Ruth, she has many names, but three names that really translate from Ruth are friendship, personality, and beauty. So she was very vivacious, very gregarious, very warm, easy to talk to, very pretty to look at, and she was a good friend. And her sister-in-law, Orpah, was very athletic. Now think of this for a moment. Here's Miss Athletic and Agile. Here's Miss Beauty and Miss Personality, and they're married to Sickly and Piney. Is there something the matter with this picture when you think of it? You know, you get Sickly and Piney there, all shriveled up, and you get Beauty and Gazelle. There's the family scene. Dad dies. My God is King dies. Sickly dies. Piney dies. Pleasant and Fair is left with Gazelle, Deer, Fawn, and her friend, Friendship, Personality, Beauty. So you got these three women that are here together with all the men gone. Now look as the story develops, because there's heartache here in these women's hearts. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So the Moabitess girls were going to go with mother-in-law back to Israel. But Naomi, the mother-in-law, said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." That statement there tells us a lot about Elimelech, Elimelech. These ladies, though they didn't know Jehovah God, they didn't know the Holy Spirit, they didn't know the things of God, they picked up on them through their husbands and through their father-in-law. May the Lord deal as kindly with you as you've dealt with me and the dead. These women had been touched by God's Spirit through a godly family. It is interesting that though God allowed them to go to this foreign country, when the famine was over, the word of the Lord came to them. Some of you may be in the position of a famine. The Bible says in the last days there will be a famine in the land. It'll be a lack of my word, not of food. That's why, personally, as your minister, I put such a heavy emphasis on the scriptures. Because I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to be judged. Did I entertain you, or did I bring you before God and his word? Did I show you how to live the Christian life? God wants you to know his scriptures. Well, his word came out of Israel, crossed the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, went into Jordan, Moab, and said, "Listen, come on back." And so these girls say, "We're going with our mother-in-law." And she stops and says, "No, you go back to your own families." Verse 9, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and they wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband, and if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, 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 my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Would you underline that right there? The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. That's not true. That's not true at all. But it's a bad attitude here, really. She's saying, "Look, girls, if I were to get married tonight and on my honeymoon get pregnant, and I was going to be given twins, and would you wait the 18 years for them to grow up for you to marry them? No, no, go back and marry in your own people." And I'm kind of sad here because the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You know, this Christmas season, you could have this attitude. The hand of the Lord has gone against you, or the hand of the Lord is with you. Because she has taken this personal and she's looking at everything very closely and she's looking at it from her point of view, she doesn't see God at work. Could it be possible you don't see God at work in your life or in your family or in your friends or this holiday season? You see, you could become like Ruth and have a distorted point of view. You could have a twisted worldview. You could have a confused outlook on life. And this holiday season could be a tremendous disaster and pressure for you. So here you are with this holiday. Don't let it control you in a negative attitude. She's wrong. God's hand wasn't against her. God's hand was blessing her. And let's follow this through. Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. That's one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible. Whithersoever thou goest, I shall go. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also. This is where we get, in a Christian wedding, our marriage vows. Until death do us part. That comes from right here, from the book of Ruth. Wherever you go, I'll go. I promise to give you my life forever, you know, through sickness and health, through death. Through richer or poorer. This is where it comes from this vow that Ruth makes to her mother-in-law, Naomi. If anything but death parts you and me, until death do us part. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Now Christmas is always about Bethlehem. You know, the little nativity scene, the creche. Bethlehem. But here is Bethlehem before Christ is born. This woman is coming back to her town where she had left 10 years earlier because of this famine at a time just like our culture, the United States of America, where everyone is doing what they think is right in their own eyes and there's no ruler, there's no king in the land, and the collapse of their morals and ethics. She comes back into town, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, notice the women said, not the crowds or the children or the men and women, but the women said, is this Naomi? That's how you need to read that. Is this Naomi? They knew it was Naomi, but there's a strong emphasis. Is this Naomi? The woman that we knew before the famine? It's really a perplexed statement. Is this? Now follow this through. Naomi said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Underline that. The Almighty has dealt with me very bitterly, because God hasn't dealt with her very bitterly. How often we can think because things aren't going our way that God's uptight with us or mad or we have failed somehow. How often, because things don't go our way, we become like Naomi. You see, Naomi was fair and pleasantness. Easy to talk to. She wasn't contentious. She had a good sense of humor. She was warm. She was comforting. She was pleasant to look at. She was very fair of skin and features. But now she says, because the Almighty's dealt bitterly with me, change my name and call me Mara. Mara means bitterness. This woman went from pleasantness to bitterness simply because of circumstances. You and I have the choice to be better people or bitter people. And the only difference between better and bitter is the letter I. When it's about you, you better believe it's going to be a rotten Christmas. And you're going to be bummed about everyone and everything. And you're even going to be bummed about you had to cook extra, you had to wrap the packages, you had to charge on your MasterCard, your Visa. If you can't pay for it, don't do it. Why do you put yourself under that pressure? You've shown people you loved them all year long. Why charge it up so you're paying until next June on some stupid credit card at 19.9%? Just say, hey, I couldn't afford anything. I love you. Here's a hug and a kiss. And if you don't like them, just say, hey, how you doing? You know, we get things out of skew, don't we, sometimes? You know, for instance, 200 years before the birth of Christ, the people in my family's neighborhood in Scotland and in Ireland, they still have druids there, and they worship the devil, basically. They worship nature.
You've been listening to a message from Mike McIntosh that reminds us that the spirit of Christmas should not end with the month of December. As we've learned today, bitterness can be a tendency in all of our lives. If what Pastor Mike has taught today has caused you to realize that you need to address some basic issues about your relationship with God, let me suggest that you check in at MikeMacintosh.com and click on the Know God link, where you'll find additional insight and resources there to help you. The address is MikeMacintosh.com and look under Know God. Chapter and Verse is a listener-supported ministry, so if the Lord places it on your heart to help fund this program on your station, please write to us at Chapter and Verse, P.O. Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Again, it's Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. You can also securely give online at MikeMacintosh.com. Make plans to join us Tuesday here on this station for our continuing studies in the Book of Ruth, when we'll hear the second portion of the message titled, Christmas with Ruth. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.